Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 2, day 5 of our study of Luke. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Luke 4, 31 through 44. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. If you've been blessed by this podcast and are interested in helping with production costs, we have a Patreon page where you can join in. Links are in the description and the show notes. With that, would you join me as we pray before we start today? Lord, would you open our ears and our eyes to hear what your word has to say to us, God. Speak to us. Come and fill our hearts with the knowledge of you. Fascinate us with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, with that, let's jump into God's word. I'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Luke 4, starting in verse 31. Then he came down to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. I want to pause right there. You know, when Jesus says that, when Luke says that Jesus' words have authority, what he's doing is he's contrasting that with what was common in the day. And the way that kind of Judaism to some extent works today and worked back then was you had to go and you had to be taught by the rabbis. Other rabbis in the temple in Jerusalem, in reality, you really kind of had to go to Jerusalem and be taught there. If you wanted to become a rabbi and go to other places, there might've been exceptions and things like that. But generally that was kind of the rules. You're supposed to go to Jerusalem and learn directly from the rabbis. And you're supposed to learn the written law, the written word of God. You're supposed to read it, study it, memorize it. But also you are supposed to sit at the rabbi's feet, sit at their, and listen to their teaching and memorize that as well, because there was the oral law, what became known now as the Talmud. It's now written down. At that point, they weren't allowed to write it down because they were afraid that if it was written down, it would become even with or supersede the written words of God. And they didn't want that to happen. And through a series of events, they decided that they had to change course on that, and they eventually did. But at this time, the law was only oral, and so the oral law, the oral version. And what that consisted of is a lot of backstories, a lot of interesting tidbits that there are even parts of scripture that allude to this oral tradition and that some of it is actually true. Some of it's not true. Some of it's demonstrably not true. And some of it's just kind of, say, fan fiction. It's interesting stuff. And so it's kind of this cacophony of all sorts of different things. Again, some of it's true. Some of it's kind of just fun, weird, quirky stories. And some of it's just absolutely not true. Some of it's just terrible, terrible teaching. But that's kind of what made up the oral tradition. And to be a rabbi, you had to go through that and you had to learn that orally from the other rabbis. And what that leads to, when you read the Talmud, what you see is someone will comment on something and say, well, this rabbi said this, and this rabbi said this, but I say this, and this rabbi says this. And there's this kind of like debate going on inside of every rabbi's head about what other rabbis have said. And so it was probably very common for people to go in and be like, what does this passage mean? And they'll say, well, you know, this rabbi says this, and this rabbi says this. And to some extent, maybe in a way, sometimes what I give to you here is like, we're going to come to a point here in a minute where I'm going to say, I don't know what this means. And there's just a lot of debate about what this means. And I'm not going to take a position on it because I don't know. And just to be cool in front of you, I'm not going to do that. Jesus would come along and say, I know exactly what this means because I'm the author of all of it. Let me tell you. And that's basically what Jesus was doing when he's going to the synagogues. The things that people debated, the things that people didn't understand, the things that, you know, to this day, we still don't fully comprehend or understand. Jesus understood it all. He understood it all when he was 12, as we've already seen. So now when he comes into the synagogues, he's going to understand. When it says he has authority, he's teaching like someone who actually understands it because he does. It's not because he kind of gave this bravado. And that's what we have a lot of times. A lot of times we'll have people that they can fake it. They can fake, they sound like they know what they're talking about. And time always proves them out. If they know what they're talking about, then, you know, time shows that. if they're just making it up and just trying to make a name for themselves, sticking their chest out and acting like they know everything, time proves that out. In the moment, people follow them, thinking that they know what they're talking about, but time proves them right or wrong. Jesus, in that moment, he's got that bravado, he comes across with that bravado, but it's actual authority. It's not just bravado. It's real, because he is the author of all of this. He knows what he's talking about. Verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. This is a dramatic moment here, right? How you read this is, it's difficult, right? So we're quoting someone here, and the whole of effect of this is that Jesus seems a little miffed, a little irritated, but he's also probably irritated that this demon has afflicted this man. And so it's somewhat difficult to get the sense of what's going on here. How is he saying this? Is he announcing this as fact? "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus?" Are they saying it because they're afraid? Are they saying it, making it sound sarcastic? You know, "I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." You know, it's like, what is the sense of what they're saying here? In the end, it doesn't really matter, because Jesus is going to cast the spirit out. What's very intriguing here, and this is the part where people call this, one of the mysteries of the gospel, is that Jesus casts the demon out and then tells him not to say anything. And we're going to see this over and over again, that Jesus is going to be like, don't tell anybody, stop saying it. In this case, he's just telling the demon to be quiet. But this is going to become this mystery of, don't tell anybody about me. Don't say that about me. And that seems to be what Jesus is commanding him to be quiet about, is the, "I know you're the Holy One of God." It's like, don't say that yet. Whether it was tongue in cheek from the demon or not, Jesus says, "You be quiet right now." And Jesus says it sternly, but it doesn't say that he shouted. He doesn't wave his arms. He doesn't jump up and down. He doesn't have to do any kind of proverbial prophetic act to get this demon out. He just tells him to come out, because he has authority. Verse 36. All the people were amazed and said to each other, "What words are these?" These are, "With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. So this is Simon Peter, one of the disciples. Jesus goes to his mother-in-law's house, and yes, Simon was married and had a mother-in-law. He goes to their house, and he heals the mother-in-law of a fever. And she's so happy, she gets up and she makes some lunch or whatever. It's very interesting. But this is going to be the beginning of Jesus' miracles. This moment here in chapter 4, this is, he's cast demons out. Now he's going to start healing people. And the amazing things that Jesus is going to do, the way that he treats people, the way that he reaches down to help the lost and the dying and the hurting, this begins. But again, we always have to frame this in the reality that Jesus is God. He is God. And at no point do we divorce Jesus' love for people, Jesus' compassion for people, Jesus' healing. Oh, we cannot divorce those good things that he does from the fact that he is God. He is the Messiah. And there is a requirement that our allegiance is pledged to him. It cannot be divided. It cannot be divided between ourselves, other people, or, we can't pick and choose what parts of Jesus we want to accept and what parts we don't. Again, that is making an idol. That is making a God in our own image, the image of us that we like, and we throw out the stuff about Jesus that we don't like. We cannot do that. Verse 40, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of many people shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. Again, this is such a mystery. Jesus did not want this to be clear. He did not want the fact that he was the Messiah to be clear to people. And this is so strange. This is a mystery. Jesus wanted to give everyone who wanted an excuse, he wanted to give it to them. He's never really going to say that he's the Messiah. He's going to cheekily allude to it to one person that we have reference of in the New Testament. That's the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. Other than that, he's never going to be clear with anybody, because if they want an excuse not to believe in him, he's going to give it to them. He's going to allow them to have it. You're not going to believe in Jesus because he beats everyone over the head with the fact that he's the Messiah. He does just the opposite. He gives everyone a way out if they want it. So when we come to Jesus, we have to come to him and we have to want him. We have to come to him because we want truth, because we want forgiveness. We want redemption. Verse 42, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to him where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God, the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, as we know from his own words in the New Testament. And, you know, when you got a good thing going on, Jesus is healing everybody and casting demons out. Like, there's some awesome things going on. And when you've got those kinds of awesome things going on, you're not going to want to let it go. And so they're begging Jesus. They're searching for him, like, stay with us. Don't leave. Don't leave. He says, no, I have to. I have to. And isn't that interesting? The one place in Jesus' ministry, it seems, where they're like, they're saying, please, Dad. I mean, he's already been run out of out of the synagogue in Nazareth, or you know, in the Galilee area where he was from, and they tried to kill him, and he has to move on from there. But now he's found a place where they want him to stay. They want him to be with them. He says, like, no, I have to go on and find more people that are potentially going to hate me. The reason that Jesus came was to preach this message of the good news, but also to show it. But ultimately, it was to die. Ultimately, it was to lay his life down for his sheep, and then resurrect into newness of life, that we would be like him forever. We would die to our sins, but that for all eternity, we would have life. And that we will be resurrected to be with him. And we will live forever in the presence of Almighty God because of what Jesus came to do. For the 10-week Bible study, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and I can't wait to see you next time.